Well, good morning, everybody. Happy St. Patrick's Day, the day when everybody's Irish, even Swedish people like me. You can now refer to me today as Timothy O'Porter. Thank you for being here. I had my lucky charms this morning, delivered to me by mischievous but wonderfully generous leprechauns. And so I don't know if they visited your house, but they did mine. So happy St. Patrick's Day. Again, my name's Tim Porter, and I just want to thank you for taking the time to be here this morning. It's really good to be together, and your presence here today just really encourages me, because what we're doing here today in this worship gathering is important for what it looks like to follow Jesus and being equipped to follow Jesus together. And I'm going to take about the next 30 minutes or so, and talk about the Bible and life from the Bible. And so if you have any questions about anything I say during this time, please come up and you can talk to me afterward. I'll be on the floor here and willing to spend about 15, 20 minutes and just answer any questions you might have or talking about what it means to follow after Jesus. As you can tell from the video, we're in a series. We just started. We're in the midst of a series called Anchored. And we're doing this series right now because you and I don't know if you know this or not, but you and I are experiencing a unique level of pressure, angst, and stress. Historians are sort of trained to tell us that what we're experiencing today is, not all that unique. But even historians are letting us know and telling us that actually what we're experiencing today is pretty unique. We are going through a shift in our culture, unlike that our culture hasn't seen since the Industrial Revolution. But there's some uniqueness about it, primarily wrapped up with technology. And because of that, we want to spend some time talking about certain areas of life that if our identity is rooted in Christ, what does that look like for us to live knowing that Jesus is our identity? And today I want to sort of face into not the topic, but the reality and the difficulty and the pressure of stress. Better, I want to talk from the scriptures about how it is that you and I can learn how to have a calm heart, even in the midst of stressful circumstances. A few years ago, I went on a day fishing trip with some buddies. We went to Mille Lacs. We're going to catch some walleye. That was the plan, to catch some walleye in Mille Lacs. And this was before the different restrictions and all that kind of stuff. We could actually keep them back then and eat them. And when we went fishing on that day, the wind was particularly, uniquely strong that day, so much so that the guy who had grown up on Mille Lacs fishing his whole life looked at us in his boat and said, "We're going to make memories today." And he was exactly right. And us being guys thought, "Hey, this is cool. Let's do it anyway." Well, we got out finally. It took us a little while because the waves were so big and just going up and down, up and down, up and down, and had to go slow to get to our spot. And we went to our first fishing spot, and we were trying to catch some big lunkers. And as myself and two other guys were fishing in this boat and not paying attention too much to our surroundings, we started to realize, the boat has water in it. And we started to realize, we're a little bit closer to the waves than what we should be. And then the guy who owned the boat, his name's Jason, he tried to switch on the bilge pump, and it wasn't working. And more water started to come in. And now we're getting closer to the waves, and the waves are now starting to come over the top and all that kind of good stuff. And so another friend of mine and I, we grabbed the emptiest bucket we could find and start bailing, and we could not keep up with what was going on. Eventually, thankfully, Jason realized that, I think there's a problem with the bilge pump, and I think it'll turn on if I start the motor. So he turned on the motor, got the bilge pump going, but it still wasn't enough to get us out of danger. And so he gunned it and faced into the waves. We just started to travel, and finally the waves, the water started to get out of the boat. We were able to bail it out, and finally, thankfully, we didn't sink in the middle of Mille Lacs. Now, I don't know about you, but when I feel stress, I feel like I'm back in that boat. Water's coming over, things aren't working, and things are broken, and there's too much water for me to bail out on my own. There's too much water for us to bail out even together. I don't have enough time, I don't have enough money, I don't have enough resources, I don't have enough energy, I don't have enough strength. There's too many things to do, too many things to plan, with too little time, too many demands, there's too much, too many, and too little, all at the same time. You ever feel that? Ever experienced that? Okay, moms. You've experienced that, right? You know what that feels like. Feel overwhelmed. The pressure is there. The pressure's mounting, and the water's getting dangerously close to sinking you underneath. don't know about you, but maybe this week even, you lost sleep this week over some stressful event or circumstance going on in your life. Maybe there's a relationship stress that you're experiencing, or a job stress you're experiencing, or financial stress that you're experiencing. What we're going to learn today is that we don't always have to change our circumstances to actually experience a calm heart. We can have a calm heart in the midst of, we can learn to have a calm heart in the midst of stressful circumstances. And so today we're going to learn from a man named King David. He was king of Israel in ancient times, 1,000 years or so before Jesus arrived. And he wrote a short little psalm where he teaches us actually how he learned how to calm his heart, so that we can learn how to calm our hearts. And we're looking at Psalm 131. It's found on page 519 of the Bibles in front of you, if you'd like to turn it there, or feel free to open up your mobile device as well and look around, look along from there. And we'll have it on the screens above, Psalm 131. Now again, the author of this psalm is King David. And King David was one of the most important men in the ancient world in his time. He was known by other nations, and he was responsible for the whole kingdom. So he's a monarch, and he's responsible for the whole kingdom. And think about the pressures that he lived with day in and day out. And he learned how to calm his heart. And he's going to show us how we can learn to calm our hearts as well. Psalm 131. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great or too marvelous for me. But I've calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, we live in a broken world where things don't always work the right way. We should actually be surprised by how well things work. And what that means is that you and I, just so you know, we will never rid our lives perfectly of stress. Anybody who's selling you the promise of stress-free living or a stress-free vacation or a stress-free this is lying to you and trying to sell you something. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. In fact, the more we try to live stress-free, in some ways, have you noticed this? The more we try to live stress-free, it actually creates more stress in our lives. Have you noticed that? So we're going to have stress in our lives. And there's such a thing as good stress. Those creative types in here that have a perfection tendency as well, you know how important it is to have a deadline when something is due. You finally have to turn something in. If you didn't have the deadline, you could work on it forever and ever and ever and ever because it's never perfectly right. Deadlines create a stress that are good and helpful. So there is such a thing as a good stress as well. But we need to pay attention to, and we're being told by our culture, which is good, and the Bible affirms this as well, that there is actually a harmful way that you and I can handle stress that actually is damaging to our relationships and damaging to our own selves and bodies. These are some things that you and I will experience if we handle stress poorly. Worry, anxiety, depression, exhaustion, physiological problems, digestion problems, stomach problems, muscle tension, high blood pressure, heart attacks, burnout. We can change how we handle stress. And David wants to show us how. God wants us to handle stress in a way that honors him, that we can do, and that David shows us how to do it. He talks about, in this psalm, he talks about how he creates a quiet heart. A quiet heart. The storm isn't raging in his heart anymore. He's learned to quiet his heart. Now again, David is not some kind of distant kind of king where he's just sort of looking at the events of life and just trying to be a stoic and be distant and removed and not be moved by them at all. No, he's a kingdom builder. He had ambitions and he experienced loss. He experienced regret. He experienced pain. He experienced all those kinds of things. And he had to learn in the midst of the pressures of life how to calm his own heart. Now, this is something that just taking some of the things I'm going to talk about from the psalm doesn't mean that, hey, if you just implement these right away, like, oh, you're going to have this calm heart the rest of your life. No, this is something that we need to continue to practice and learn. Thursday night, quite frankly, I was up till about 3 o'clock in the morning, stressing and trying to work these principles and work the truths that David was showing us into my heart to let my heart rest in the midst of stressful circumstances. So David's an example to us on how to learn how to quiet our hearts. And he talks about how in verse 2, I have calmed and quieted my soul. It takes practice. I have calmed and quieted my soul. We're seeking to graduate a 18-year-old and send him off to college, and so right now as a family we're getting ready for graduation parties and those types of things. And so my wife was looking through a bunch of pictures this last week, and if you're friends with her on Facebook, you saw some, you saw a beardless Porter, a beardless O. Porter on Facebook, and what I used to look like before I became a man. And But we're going through these pictures, and so we're seeing all these wonderful little baby pictures of Levi and Ian and Seth, and so cute, and like, what happened to you? But I love you guys. But all these wonderful baby pictures, and it just reminded me of what it was like when they were babies, when they were infants. And we developed this schedule, right, when we brought these little fuzzballs home from the hospital. We developed this schedule of trying to keep them awake as long as they possibly could, and then putting them down for a nap, and then waking them up, and then feeding them, nursing them, and then they were just like, oh, nice and content, and you try to play with them a little bit and interact with them a little bit and keep them up for a little bit longer, and then you put them down for a nap, and then you wake them back up. And when they wake up, because of how we're doing it, when they wake up, they wake up super hungry, and they wake up super mad because nobody's feeding them yet. You know what that's like, right? You see a little baby waking up from a nap, and they hasn't been fed for an hour or two, and everything's wrong with the world, right? Everything's wrong with the world, and they're just craving food. And then you nurse, give them a bottle, and some parents I know have coined this phrase, they become milk drunk. Have you experienced a baby like that? Just like sort of something, they're just smiling, you know, and just like, oh, everything's right with the world. And David says our hearts can experience that kind of transformation. That kind of transformation of moving. A weaned child, I've calmed my heart, I've calmed my soul, just like a weaned child with its mother. A weaned child is my soul within me. When he talks about weaning here, he's not talking as technically as we talk about it, where a child moves from milk to solid food. He's talking more about that process of waking up and fretting and fussing and crying and being massively hungry and significantly hungry and then satisfied, milk drunk. That's what he's talking about, that your hearts can experience that in the midst of stressful times, David says. That's what he's learned how to do. And even if you pay attention to it, your own heart, there's sort of like when we see a baby that's fussing and crying because they're so hungry and they're waking up, that's sort of what's going on the inside of our own hearts. There's certain things that we want and we're not getting, and we're fussing and we're crying and we're irritable on the inside because we want certain things. I don't have enough time. I want more time. I don't have enough resources. I want more resources. Nobody cares about me or my life. I want somebody to care. What we see on the external of a baby and the crying and the fussing and the tears is actually a reflection of what's going on in our hearts when we're stressed out. And David says we can move. We can move, and we can experience that kind of calm in the midst of stressful circumstances. And he says we need two things in our lives if we're going to do it. Two things in our lives. We need to increase humility, and we need to build hope into our hearts. We need to increase humility, so we need humility, and we need hope. Now, when I first started doing research on stress and on the sermon and from this passage here, I was actually a little bit taken back and shocked to see this link, this actually a strong link between human pride and our experience of stress. Human pride and our experience of stress. It's right here in the text with David. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things that are too great and too marvelous for me. David is increasing his humility to calm his heart. One of the things he's doing here in this prayer is he's reminding himself and talking to God, but reminding his own self that even though he's the most important person in every room that he shows up in, because he's king, he's the most important, his decisions matter and they significantly reshape a whole culture if he makes a decision. Other nations are looking to him at this time, are looking to him to see what's Israel going to do. They're an emerging superpower in the Middle East at this time when David's writing. And David reminds himself and speaks to God and says, O Lord. Just simply, O Lord, reminds David that even though he's the most important person in the room, he's not the most important person in existence. He humbles himself and reminds himself that God doesn't exist for David. David exists for God. David is able to calm his heart because he recognizes that he has a Lord. He has a God. And then he uses this phrase that I do not occupy myself with things that are too great and too marvelous for me. Too great and too marvelous for me. In other words, what David is doing is he's reminding himself that he is limited because he's a creature. Coming back to the baby who's fussing and crying and nursing and then milk drunk and satisfied. You ever paid attention and even observed how strange it is that God has made us as human beings to be absolutely dependent on a caregiver right when we're born? There are other animals. There are other animals, other species of mammals that are born and they're able to walk and run and eat. They don't need that much help from their parents at all. They're able to be pretty much independent right away. Not human beings. God has wired us and he's made us in such a way that we are to reflect on how he has made us, because you and I are absolutely dependent, not only on one another to survive, but we're dependent on God himself. And we're not supposed to actually outgrow that sense of dependence on God. Maturity in following after Jesus means that we actually increase our awareness of our dependence on God. David says, I do not occupy myself with things that are too great for me. One of the ways to be anchored in the midst of stress is to remember that you're a human being. And that you're a creature. And that you have significant limitations as a human being. And those limitations are hardwired and designed by God to remind us and keep us in our place. The more we actually try to live without God, the more stress we actually bring into our lives. David says that he doesn't occupy himself with things that are too great for him. That's pride. Occupying ourselves with things too great for us. And how pride and stress relate are in a couple of different ways that I want to mention here. One is that we start to have too high of an opinion of ourselves. I don't know if you've ever said this before to yourself or maybe to others. I want this. I want this to be done right, and I'm the only one who can do blank. I'm the only one who can do it. Start to get a too high of an opinion of ourselves. One of the ways that I actually try to deal with stress, both my wife are high J's, Myers-Briggs. And one of the things that settles me at times and settles us at times, we know when there's all kinds of things that need to be done, is we make a plan about it. But even our plans, we can have a prideful sense in our plans. We can think, oh, very easily our hearts can start to shift. This is the plan, we've made the plan, and the plan has to work. And we can start to stress out and get worried because we're wondering, God, have you heard my plan? Are you going to actually come through on this? And we wonder, is God actually going to get it right? I've got the plan. God, I hope you get it right. It's pride. It's pride, thinking that we know what the future needs to look like. There's another part in which pride comes into play with stress. I mean, pay attention to your heart as you're stressing out. What are things that you're saying? I need more time. I need more resources. I need more energy. Moms, you've said this. I need to be cloned. I can't be everywhere at once. There's not enough of me to go around. I need more. I need more. I need more. I need more. I need to do this. I need to do this. I need to do this. I need to be everywhere. I need to know everything. I mean, think about it. What are we saying? I need to know more. Better, what we're saying is, I need to know everything. I need more resources. I need a lot more resources. I need all kinds of resources. I need to be everywhere at once, or everything's going to fall apart. Doesn't that sound like somebody? Who has all the resources? Omnipotence. That's God. Who's everywhere at once? Omnipresence. That's God. Who knows everything? Omniscience. That's God. Sometimes the cries of our heart reveal that we don't just want things, we don't just want a sense of feeling like everything's in control, and then we'll be less stressed. We want to control everything. That's God. Zach Eswine has written a book called The Imperfect Pastor. And in it, he talks about how there's this pressure to be everywhere at once, to know everything all the time, and to have all the resources possible, have all the power to do everything that you need to do. He says, we're not supposed to repent for not being everywhere all the time, not being able to be everywhere all the time, and not having all the resources to do everything we want to do or everybody else wants us to do. We're not supposed to repent for not knowing everything. We're supposed to repent from trying to. That's a big distinction. It's a big distinction. So just reflect on your own heart for a moment. Just reflect on your own heart. How often in the midst of stress, when your heart is screaming and crying and fussing, how much does it feel like you actually need to be God? I want to get into sort of workshop mode just for a second here, just workshop mode for a second, because this distinguishing of being limited and coming to recognize our own limitations as human beings and as creatures made by God is very helpful for dealing with stress. And there's a guy named Paul Tripp who's written a book called Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands, and he has a little diagram that is really helpful. You can use it personally, use it in your DNA group, use it in your discipleship groups, in a small batch discipleships, using it in your missional community. And this is a diagram that helps us understand our own limitations as human beings. And if you want to, you can write down two circles, two concentric circles, one inside the other. And in the middle circle, in that inner circle, we have what is our responsibility as human beings, our responsibility. Your responsibility as a husband, your responsibility as a parent, as a grandparent, as a worker. What is it that God says that you as an individual human being are responsible for? That's the inner circle. The outer circle is our concern. Our area of concern. Those are things that concern us, but we're not actually responsible for. They're still concerns. They can still add a little stress into our lives, but we're not responsible for them. And what's important to see about these concentric circles here and how they relate to one another is that you'll notice that there's arrows on these circles. And that middle circle that we have, that middle circle of responsibility, either expands or contracts. It expands or contracts. And as it expands and contracts, we add stress to our lives and our hearts are not calm. For example, when I shrink or I contract that circle of responsibility, when I shrink it, I'm actually saying that there's things that I'm responsible for that I'm actually putting in the category of just concern, and God's got to be responsible for it. I'm just going to trust him for it. Let me give you an example of what this could look like. There's tension, there's distance in your relationship with your wife. And you know that that tension goes back to an argument that you had 6 months ago that hasn't been resolved yet. And what you do is you shrink your circle of responsibility and you say, I'm actually not responsible to talk to my wife about this. I'm going to pray about it and ask God to do something. You become passive and you put it in the concern category. Someone's talking about it in your discipleship or DNA group, and they ask you about how's this relationship, how's things going with your wife. Well, I'm just praying about this, and I'm asking God to do something. When what you need to do is you need to go and talk to your wife and work through the problem and repent and seek forgiveness, take ownership and work that through. But if you try to shrink it and say, it's not my responsibility, it's just a concern, that's going to add stress to your life and to your relationship with your spouse. Shrinks. You shrink the circle of responsibility, it adds stress. If you expand the circle of responsibility, it adds stress as well. For example, when we grow it, say for example, this is one of the dynamics that's happening when we're paying attention to the 24-hour news cycle, or if you're looking at your news feed, or if you're going on Facebook, you and I get information about all kinds of terrible things that happen around the world that we can't do anything about. That adds a level of stress to our lives. And then social media, especially Facebook and Twitter, isn't all that helpful because there's all kinds of people that want to give you responsibility for things you have no responsibility for. And so walk away from Facebook going, okay, is this a concern or is this a responsibility that I have? In other ways, we all have this week, coming week, we all have 168 hours. If the Lord tarries and he gives us life, we all are going to have the same amount of hours in this next 7 days. 168 of them. Give 50 of those hours to work, let's say. Give another 50 of those hours to sleep. You've got 68 hours left in your life this next week. Do you have more things on your to-do and project list and calendar than you can actually do in 68 hours? You've just expanded your circle of responsibility. God doesn't expect you to do more than what you can actually do in the time and the circumstances that he's given you to do it in. It's helpful to know this difference between responsibility and concern. Interpersonally, there's a mom named Sarah, single mom, and she has a son named Johnny. And Johnny, she's watched him. He's going off the deep ends a little bit. He's missing more school. He's talking back more. There's just a lot of really difficult things going on in his life. He's becoming more irresponsible. He's becoming more unkind. He's becoming more unselfish. We tend to call that just the teenage years, but no, there's something really significant going on here. And she confides in her DNA group. And she says this, "It's my goal right now is to make Johnny into a responsible Christian young man." She's just enlarged her circle of responsibility. Johnny's behavior and how he turns out, it's a concern, but she can't change his heart. And taking on that as a goal, I'm going to make him into a responsible Christian young man, taking that on as a responsibility is going to add all kinds of stress into her life and into their relationship as well. So knowing the difference between is this a concern or is this a responsibility is significant for trying to filter through what is it that I'm getting stressed about. This is something, a tool that you can use with your spouse, with friends, with roommates, with small batch discipleship, and biblical counseling. This is an important tool that we use to try to distinguish between responsibility and concern, to walk it through. Is this a responsibility or is this a concern? And to know the difference between the two as a way to calm heart and to be humble, because to expand the circle of responsibility is actually pride. I'm going to take on more responsibility than for things that I really can't control. And to shrink and to contract the circle of responsibility is pride as well. Because God said, these are certain things that you're responsible for. And I'm going to say, no, I don't think I am God. You got that one wrong. They're both ways of pride. And increasing humility keeps that circle of responsibility exactly where God has intended it for you to be. And that's humility. Workshop is over, but it's an important tool. It's an important tool. But we don't just need to increase in humility to have a calm heart. We also need to build hope into our lives, to build hope into our lives. David says this in response to the calm in his heart. He says, "O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore." Hope in the Lord. Hope is important for us as human beings. We are hope-filled creatures. We want hope. But hope means something really important. Hope means that we don't have something that we're looking forward to. In other words, we have to wait for it. And the reason why David says to hope in the Lord is because God has made certain promises to us. And he's in the business right now of fulfilling those promises. But there's a lot of promises yet that God has not yet fulfilled. And we're waiting for him to fulfill them. And what that means is that you and I need to hope as we wait. Wait, 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 wait. We don't like to wait. And you know something about our culture? Something that technology is doing to us is technology is decreasing our ability to be patient and to wait for things. It's happening to us all the time. We have Insta expectations. There's a guy, the book's a few years old now, but he wrote this book, Douglas Rushkoff is his name, and he wrote a book called Present Shock. And it was a response to a book written in the 70s called Future Shock, when all kinds of futuristic things were becoming a reality. And he's saying, our culture has shifted. We now experience, in the West, we experience present shock. In other words, what he means by that is that instead of being future-leaning society, looking for the future to meet our needs and supply what we're looking for, we want it all right now. We no longer look to the future. We require and expect that our needs to be met right now in the present, and most of the time, instantaneously. He's got a little line, instantaneous just isn't fast enough. That's what he says. It's just not fast enough to have it instantaneous right now. We need it now, we need it live, we need it real time, we need it in your face. Consider, for those of you who watch Netflix or Amazon Prime, do you remember when you had to watch the intro to a TV show? And now there's this nice little button down in the right-hand corner on the screen, skip intro. Oh, that's so great. Bloop, and now I'm right into the show, right? Instantaneous instantaneous. I remember a cartoon, a Simpsons cartoon, sometimes ago, a long time ago, where Homer Simpson bought a burrito and put it in the microwave and pressed a minute. And he goes, oh, a minute? I have to wait. I want it right now. You know? That we need that kind of stuff. We expect things to happen right here, right now. And that creates a level of stress, because life actually really doesn't work that way. Things take time. Last Friday, not 2 days ago, but a week before, I went winter camping for the first time ever with a friend. It was a great time, wonderful, beautiful evening, and we were out at the campsite nearly right around 5 o'clock, and we were outside from like 4:30 to about 12:30 the next day, 4:30 on Friday to 12:30 on Saturday. Do you know what we did during that time? We hiked nearly 2 miles, one in and one out. We set up our camp. We made a fire. We made dinner. We cleaned up. We kept the fire going a little bit. We did a little reading, and we went to bed. We got up the next morning. We made a fire. We made breakfast. We ate. We talked more. We tore down camp, and then we left. That's all we did during that whole time period. Not much. Not much at all. It took a long time to do that, and it was so wonderfully refreshing, because everything took time. And I'm still reflecting on how much I expect things to be done so quickly, right here, right now, and the frenetic pace that I start to feel, and the angst and the anxiety when things don't happen exactly as quickly as I expect them to. We're losing the capacity to be patient, to slow down. We expect our desires to be met in the moment. This is another thing that hope does, is we need to remind ourselves, and this is what David reminds us of as well, is that this life is never going to be your best life. This world is broken. This world is broken, and there's a new world that God has promised to us, but this one will never work the way that it's supposed to work. It's broken, it's flawed, it's fallen, it's decomposing. But we're made for another world. So one of the things that stress comes from is that we're not looking for another world to meet all of our needs. We're trying to make this world meet all of our needs right here, right now, and it won't do it. In this psalm, Psalm 131, King David wrote this psalm, and then this psalm was actually later added to the book of Psalms, and it was sung as people were going up to the temple. It's called a Psalm of Ascent, and it was sung as people were going up to the temple, and they were looking forward to God to keep his promises and to make good on the things that he promised to do. And so as David was writing this psalm, and he's saying, hope in the Lord, one of the things that he's hoping for is that a Messiah is going to come, and he's going to right the whole world. That's one of the things that David is hoping for. Now, you and I, 3,000 years after this psalm was written, we know more than David. We've experienced more than what David has, because the Messiah has come. The one that David was looking forward to has now come, and God has begun to fulfill his promises to make the world right. Last week, Pastor Tim Prince talked about how one day, the new heavens and new earth, everything is going to be made right. There's going to be no more tears, no more sadness. Everything's going to be made right because Jesus has come. And because Jesus has actually come, he creates for us a level of hope and expectation that we can carry with us every day, in every moment, in every circumstance that we find ourselves in. Because Jesus experienced sweating blood over the stress of dying and being separated from his Father at his death, you and I can experience a level of hope in every circumstance because of his death on our behalf and his resurrection, because a world is coming when everything will be right. And Jonathan Edwards, who is a 17th century pastor, theologian in America, one of the greatest minds that America has ever seen, he talks about a hope that you and I can always have that starts to calm our hearts if we let it in the midst of stressful circumstances. He builds this hope off of Romans 8, 28 through 30. These are the words that Paul wrote, and then I'm going to talk about what Edward said. These are Paul's words for why we can always have hope. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. Now that's a really dense section, and let me just tell you what Edward said about why this passage, what this passage says about how you and I can always have hope in whatever circumstance, and that hope can help shape the calm of our heart. First, verse 28, our bad things will be forced by God to do us good. Our bad things will be forced to do us good. He says, all things work together for good, and that includes the bad things as well. So whatever you're experiencing right now, whatever is bad in your life, whatever is painful in your life, whatever is scary in your life right now, God will force it to do you good. He will force it to help you look more like Jesus. Number two, verse 29, our greatest gifts can never be taken away from us. They can never be taken away from us. Called, predestined, called, justified, glorified. The most important things about you as a Christian, you have a justified relationship with God. You stand before him holy without sin. That'll never be taken away from you. You'll lose everything else, but that'll never be taken away from you. Your greatest gifts are yours forever and ever. And lastly, verse 29, the best is still to come. Whatever experience you have right now, whatever you're going through right now, the hope of the Christian is that the best is still to come. Christians, don't let people steal your joy about the future. Your future isn't bleak. Your future is joyous. God is going to put everything right. We look to the future with great joy in verse 29 that we will be glorified. We're going to be raised from the dead. Everything's going to be put back right. Everything's going to be reshaped, redone, remade. Burned up, done away with, all the bad, and it's going to be, we're going to experience a creation that is completely renewed. That's your future. In every circumstance you find yourself, you always have reason for hope. The bad things will be forced to do you good. Your greatest gifts will never be taken away. And the best is still to come. The best, your best is still to come. So Thursday night, as I'm stressing into 3 o'clock in the morning, I don't remember what it was, reminding my heart, what's my circle of responsibility? Am I taking care of my responsibilities? Am I doing what I'm responsible to do? What are my concerns? I give those to God. God, those are your concerns. That's the only place where I can say, let go and let God. And then reminding my heart over and over again, Tim, whatever bad happens in your life, it's going to be forced. God's going to force it to do you good in some way. Tim, your greatest gifts, they will never be taken away. You have something solid that you can hang on to until you see Jesus face to face. And that is your future. The best is still to come. Heart can start to calm down. I invite you to stand. I'm going to pray for us as the worship team comes up. Father, Lord, would you please teach us, empower us, equip us to calm our hearts in the midst of stressful times and events and circumstances, to calm our hearts with increasing humility. You are God, we are not. Help us live rightfully within our limitations. And God, would you build our hope in what all that Jesus has accomplished for us. Because he sweat tears of blood under the stress of being separated from you in his death, we have hope. We have a blood-sweating hope that you will force all things to do us good. Our greatest gifts will never be taken away. And because of Jesus, the best is still to come. Calm our hearts. Amen.